Thank you, team. You may be seated this morning. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to open to John chapter 3. And in a moment, we're going to examine these first 18 verses. But I want to begin by asking you, have you ever moved anywhere and you learned something that you never knew until you moved there? Have you ever done that before? Like, I never dreamed in my life I would live in Mississippi, but when I moved to Mississippi, I found one of the most odd mascot names that I'd ever seen anywhere. I learned that there is a state school by the name of Delta State, and their mascot is the Fighting Okras. It's not made up, it's true. You ever seen those okras? They're tough stuff. I mean, they're really tough. Who would come up with that? When I lived in Shelbyville, Tennessee, there was a private school, grammar and middle and high school, that was in Bell Buckle, Tennessee. By the way, Bell Buckle Cafe is there. If you've never gone there to eat, it's a little small town. Anybody ever eaten Bell Buckle Cafe? Oh, it's great food, isn't it? Well, in Bell Buckle, there is a school. It is called the Webb School. Anybody know where this is going? Their mascot is called the Webb Feet. Boy, that's really scary to their opponents. Just take those socks off. It'll knock them out every time. Now, I know that seems strange. Why would anybody name their mascot the Fighting Okra, or why would anybody name their mascot the Webb Feet? I get it, Webb Feet. But sometimes we use terminology or language that as Christians we don't understand. That for those that either are new believers or maybe someone who has not grown up in church or someone who is not a Christian, it can sound very odd or very strange. For example, when the phrase born again is used, for many people, they really don't know what that means. I remember when I first became a Christian and I began to hear all the lingo and I began to hear all the phrases, and if someone were to say born again, I had no idea what that meant. What I can tell you is that the words born again are not something that is simply concocted by the Christian community. As a matter of fact, when we turn to John chapter 3, what we're going to find out is that there was a very religious, very respected, aristocratic community leader by the name of Nicodemus that came to Jesus one night, and in John chapter 3 and in verse 3, Jesus actually said to him, Nicodemus, if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again. Look at what the scripture says in John chapter 3 beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him. So Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but don't know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen. And you don't receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is referring to his crucifixion. That whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now I realize that whenever we use words that are oftentimes found as church-type lingo, born again Christian. The truth of the matter is, if you are born again, you are a Christian, and you can't be a Christian unless you are born again. Several years ago, I was pastoring in Chattanooga, and in 1999, I met the most fascinating individual. His name was Dr. Maurice Rawlings. Dr. Rawlings was an eminent cardiologist in Chattanooga that had a phenomenal career, and he didn't grow up as a Christian, and for many, many years he wasn't a believer. This guy was amazing. As a matter of fact, when he was in the Army, he was promoted to be the medical doctor to the Joint Chiefs of Staff. At one time, he was the physician to generals that you've read about in history, Bradley, Patton, Marshall, and even Dwight Eisenhower, just a fascinating individual. But Dr. Rawlings has written several books. He's deceased now, but Dr. Rawlings wrote one book called Beyond Death's Door, and it was about the near-death experiences that people had. He then wrote a follow-up book called To Hell and Back. And the reason he wrote these books is because the way that Dr. Rawlings became a believer in Jesus was after 40 years of medical practice, he was actually in his office and he was giving a man a stress test. The guy was on a treadmill, and the guy fell dead. His heart stopped. And while they were trying to resuscitate the man, the guy came to, and he looked up at Dr. Rawlings, and he said, "You need to pray for me." And basically, Dr. Rawlings said, "I don't have time to pray for you. I'm trying to save your life." Well, the guy kept insisting that Dr. Rawlings pray for him until finally, Dr. Rawlings says, I concocted a made-up prayer that I had no way of realizing would one day ultimately change my life. Because it was through that made-up prayer that God began to deal with Dr. Rawlings, and Dr. Rawlings came to saving faith in Jesus. And Beyond Death's Door is written about people's near-death experiences, but To Hell and Back is written specifically about those that have had a glimpse of what is to come for those that do not know Christ, who have never been born again. In that book, here's what he said. Most people are deathly afraid of dying. They say, "Doctor, I'm afraid of dying." But I've never heard one of them say, "Doctor, I am afraid of judgment." And judgment is the main concern of patients who have been there and returned to tell about it. See, the phrase born again is not just some cute way of identifying Christians. It is a critically, eternally important reality that you understand that you need to know whether or not you have been born again and that you belong to the family of God. Now, I want to answer three questions this morning. First of all, why must I be born again? Why must you be born again? Why is that so important? Well, maybe I ought to illustrate it like this. In Article 2 of the United States Constitution, or the Constitution of the United States of America, it gives us the three primary qualifications for someone to serve as President of the United States. Number one, they have to be a natural born citizen. Number two, you have to be at least 35 years of age. And number three, you have to have resided in the country for at least the last 14 years. Now, let's suppose that we were coming up on an election, and someone walked into the office where you register that you want to be a candidate for the President of the United States, and they had come from some remote tribe in the Amazon that really no one has had much contact with at all. They spoke a language that none of us spoke. They didn't speak Russian, Spanish, German, English, French, or anything like that. And when they came out of the Amazon, they had lived out a lifestyle that was consistent with the cultural norms of their society in the Amazon, and they wore the clothing that reflected what their tribe wore in the Amazon. But they came to the United States of America, and they went through the process of actually becoming a citizen of the United States. And then not only that, they decided one day that they wanted to become the President of the United States. And they made sure, first of all, that they changed their name from their tribal name to something very American like John Smith. And not only have they changed their name from their tribal name to John Smith, but they had also decided they were going to take on Western wear, whatever that means, whatever Western culture clothing looks like, probably a pair of blue jeans that have, you know, some rips in them and you know, a cool shirt, you know, all that kind of stuff. And not only that, but let's suppose that this individual not only took on an American name and began to dress like an American, but they became proficient so much so in speaking the English language that they lost their accent. They even used phrases like y'all and things like that. And they walked in and said, you know what, I would like to become a candidate for the presidency of the United States of America. And the person said, well, tell me about yourself. Are you a natural born citizen? Well, no, I was born in the Amazon, but I came to the United States and I became a citizen, and I changed my name to John Smith. I'm sorry, but you have to be a natural born citizen. Well, but look at me. I dress like all of the other Americans do. And I eat the food that Americans eat. I mean, I eat hamburgers and french fries and all that stuff. I have become Americanized. Well, I understand that. But you have to be a natural born citizen. But can't you tell that I speak the same language, I say the same words, I use the same colloquialisms as this part of the country, and I've done everything I can to appear like, to be like, to modify myself, to be an American? And the registrar says, I'm sorry, you have to be, say it with me, a natural born citizen. Why must you be born again? You know, before I became a Christian and understood what Christianity was, if you had said to me, Daryl, are you a Christian? I would have said, sure, I'm an American, I'm a Christian. But just calling yourself a Christian does not make you a Christian. Or I could have made sure to use the same language Christians use. I mean, here in the South, we all say, well, bless your heart, and that means lots of different things. But anyway, you know, we have all these phrases that we use, and I could have used the same phrases. I could have used the same language of the church. But just because I use the same language doesn't make me a Christian. I could have even cleaned up my lifestyle. I could have behaved in a morally appropriate manner that should be consistent with a Christian life, but in no way does that even make me a Christian. The Bible says that you must be born again. And the reason that you must be born again is the only way that you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven and be in eternity with Jesus Christ as his child is if you are born again. Jesus declared to Nicodemus that in order for him to have eternal life, he must have a spiritual birth. Now think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was well respected. He was an aristocratic ruler, which meant he was most likely a wealthy man. He was a Pharisee, which meant he was really religious. So here we have this respected, wealthy, accomplished, religious guy that comes to Jesus, and he's interested in eternal things. And I want to tell you what that tells me. You can be accomplished, respected, religious, morally upright, admired by your peers, but you can miss God for a mile. Because the Bible says, according to Jesus, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Why must you be born again? Because it's the only way to go to heaven. So the second question then is, what does it mean to be born again? It's interesting because the phrase born again literally means born from above. Nicodemus had a real need in his life. It wasn't money, it wasn't popularity, it wasn't religion. The need in Nicodemus's life was for God to change his heart from the inside out. Christianity is not a modification of our lifestyle. It is a regeneration where God gives us himself and gives us his own life. So we must be born again or we can't be a child of God and go to heaven. But it means something very important. The word regeneration, which is another way of saying born again, simply means the act of God by which new life is imparted to the person who trusts Christ as his Savior. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So Nicodemus is confused. Jesus has told him all of this, and Nicodemus in verse 4 says, wait a minute, how can a man be born a second time when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? How does he do this? Because Nicodemus was confusing the physical with the spiritual. Jesus was using the physical as a picture of the spiritual. Just like everyone has a physical birth, and you're born physically into your earthly family, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, everyone must have a spiritual birth into the family of God. So how can you be born again? Well, there are two words I want you to think about. One is the word mystery, and the other is the word simplicity. Whenever we think of the word mystery, we have to realize that Jesus says some really astounding things. He says in verse 5, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, Nicodemus, don't marvel that I said you must be born again. The word born is used some 8 times in these first verses. What's the first mystery? The first mystery of how to be born again is that the Holy Spirit convicts man of his sin. See, being a Christian is not merely saying, well, I like the Christian lifestyle. I like the things that Christians do. I like going to church. No. The first thing that happens when you're born again is the Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts you of the condition of your soul. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is eternal death. Listen to what it says in John's Gospel, chapter 16. He, when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. If you're going to be born again, the first thing that has to happen is the Holy Spirit of God shows you the condition of your soul. See, it's not a matter of, well, you know, I've done some things, but I've never murdered anybody. I'm not quite that bad. I'm not nearly as bad as the guy sitting next to me, right? The truth of the matter is, the Scripture says that every single one of us are born in sin. And what we deserve because of our sin is death and hell and separation. And when a person comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, the very first thing that happens is the Bible says that the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. That you come to the realization that there is not anything in you that is ever going to merit the favor of God, and that it is only by God's mercy and grace that you could ever be his child. The second part of this mystery that Jesus is speaking of is not only does the Holy Spirit convict you of sin, but the Bible says the Holy Spirit calls you to salvation. In John 6:44, the Scripture says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." When Billy Graham was preaching in London one time, there was a Russian nobleman that actually came to the service, and he couldn't speak any English at all. But at the end of the service, he came forward, and here's what he said as he was there. He said, "When I entered this place," the nobleman replied, "I was overwhelmed with a longing for God. Tell me, how can I find him?" See, if you have any desire to know God, it's not because there's something noble about you. It is because God, in his grace, sent his Holy Spirit to not only convict you of your sin, but to call you to salvation and draw you to himself. If you have been thinking about God, if you've been interested in knowing God, if you're saying, you know, I want to know this Jesus who says that he died on the cross for my sin, you're not there because it's you. You're there because the Lord God who loves you is working and wooing and drawing and calling you to himself. Why must I be born again? Because the only way to go to heaven is to be born again. What does it mean to be born again? It means that God regenerates you and gives you his own very life. And according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, you become a brand new person. So how can I be born again? The mystery. But then there's the simplicity of salvation. This is where it gets hard for us, because if somebody were to come to us and say, hey, if you do these 10 things, you can be a Christian. If you would give all your money to the poor, you can become a Christian. Or if you can do this, that, or the other, you can become a Christian. But the truth of the matter is, just like not one single person in this room had anything to do with their own physical birth, listen to this. Your spiritual birth into the family of God ultimately depends on Him. On Him. So there's a simplicity to be born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What do we believe in? Well, the first thing we have to believe is that we're a sinner. I've actually had people through the years that have said, well, you know, I'm not a sinner. Well, if you didn't before, that's the first one. You just lied. Amen? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We believe that we are sinners. We believe that Jesus Christ is God who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and He rose literally and physically from the dead. That's what you believe. And then, not only that, but you believe that my response is the fact I cannot save myself from my sin. Therefore, I literally cast myself completely on God's mercy and free offer of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, is the gift of God, not of works. Otherwise, we're going to try to boast about it. So what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, when He says to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus, he's confused in verse 9. He says, how can these things be? And Jesus says, listen, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't get it? The reality is that salvation is being born into the family of God because we come to the realization that there is nothing we can do to accomplish that salvation. It was accomplished by Jesus on the cross through His death, burial, and resurrection. And we come and we simply, by faith, put our complete trust in what Jesus and Jesus alone has done for us. Somebody said it like this: your act of believing and God's act of begetting are simultaneous. You do the one and He does the other at the same instant. His doing is decisive and is the cause of your doing. His begetting is the decisive cause of your believing. 1 Peter 2:23, 1:23 says, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. You see, the simplicity of salvation is all we can do is believe and receive. Not achieve, but receive the free offer of God's salvation by simply putting faith and trust in Jesus. One of my favorite old-time Bible preachers was Warren Wiersbe. He just died a few years ago. Dr. Wiersbe tells about growing up in the church and how he was the poster child of Christianity, it would seem. Went to church, he was a good boy, he was a good church boy. But at the age of 15, he was going through what was called a catechism class. He was not Catholic, but he was an evangelical church. And this pastor was taking Warren Wiersbe and three other young men through this course on Christianity. And it wasn't until years later that Warren Wiersbe said that he didn't know it, but that after those boys would leave, that pastor would stay behind and get on his knees, and he would weep for Warren Wiersbe to come to saving faith in Christ. And Wiersbe's words were, he knew I was pretending to be a Christian. And at a Youth for Christ rally, when 26-year-old Billy Graham came and preached a gospel message, Wiersbe said, it was in that moment, standing in the back, that I personally made the decision to put my own faith in Jesus Christ and receive His gift of salvation. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you know that you've been born again? Not are you religious? Not do you behave? But have you had a spiritual birth into the family of God that has changed you? Do you know Him?